in a relationship with Him. And if you're listening to this on a recording of some type because somebody has passed that on to you, or you have just found that on our website, then we encourage you to listen to the things that are said, because it is very important that we know that we have a right relationship with God. And we just finished in our study here just recently in this adult classroom, a study of 1 John, where John talks about knowing over and over and over again, saying that we can know. We can know that we have a relationship with God, and we can know how we have that relationship with God. I can't imagine that there could be any miscalculation in life that would be more tragic than to live all your life thinking that you had that relationship with God, only to find out that you did not have that relationship. That's exactly what happens in Matthew chapter 7. If you look at Matthew chapter 7 with me, the possibility clearly is set forth here that one could think they had that relationship when in fact they do not. Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 7 says, "Many will say to me in that day," talking about the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Now, those are people that think they have a relationship with Jesus. And yet, he says, "Depart from me." He says, and then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We just want to talk about being sincerely wrong this morning, and why it's important that not just those that are listening, because somebody here may have passed it on to them, but each one of us as well. How important it is that we understand what God says is a method of knowing that we have relationship with Him. So is it possible that you could be, whoever you are, if you're here, if I'm talking about myself, if you're listening in some other format, is it possible that you could be sincerely wrong? Is it possible that you could be religious, that you could believe in God, that you could be trying to serve God, that you could go to church, that you could think that you had this relationship and fully expect to go to heaven? Is it possible that you could believe all of those things and yet be wrong about those things? And I think Matthew chapter 7 says that it is, because I think God is asking us to ask this question: is sincerity enough? Is it only an issue of being sincere? There was a young girl. Her name was Mumbi Zakhar, and she was from India, and she was 12 years old. She was distressed over her father's issues of eyesight. He had major eyesight issues and had heard her mother and father talking that her father was going blind from the disease that he had. And nothing short of a transplant would actually save the vision. What she didn't understand was that it was only one eye that was being spoken about. At the same time that her father was suffering that, her brother was suffering kidney failure. And so this 12-year-old girl decided that she was going to do what she could to help both of them out. And so she drank a large dose of rat poison and killed herself and left a note for those that found her to give her eyes to her father, her kidneys to her brother. I can't even imagine. Can't even imagine that you could have a more sincere love and concern for your family than to do that. That's a terrible mistake she made on multiple fronts. She didn't understand that her father only needed one eye and that her brother only needed one kidney. That both of them, even had they been a match, both of them could have lived with one kidney. Her father could have lived blind in that one eye, or at worst would have needed a single eye to replace the one he was going blind in. To make the matters even sadder, the suicide note that she left that described all of that wasn't found until the day after she was cremated. Sincere? Yes, she was sincere. But she was sincerely mistaken. Sincerity is absolutely necessary. And I think that it's critical that we don't doubt people's sincerity. There are people that I disagree with in what the Scriptures teach about certain things that I know they are as sincere as I have ever been in their service to the Lord. I think all God is trying to get us to understand is that sincerity may not be enough. It is important that we understand what God would have us to know. What about the Jews in Jesus' day? I mean, think of the conversations that Jesus had. They loved God. They sacrificed much. They tried to keep the law down to the nth degree. You remember him talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you're counting out seeds to make sure that you give of your tithe, that you get the 10% of every seed that you've got in the bottle. And he didn't tell them not to do that. He says, that's good. That's good that they would have that kind of love for wanting to adhere strictly to the things that they believed were true. They sacrificed regularly. They were persecuted by everybody around them for their belief in the God that they believed in. They were full of zeal. They were fired up for God. Paul was that way. Do you remember Paul when he was still serving the Lord under the Old Testament law? He was full of zeal. He was excited. He was out on the road serving the Lord, and he was fired up and doing everything that he could to show God how zealous he was for his law. Even to the point of persecuting the Christians. And then Jesus appears to him on the road and says, why are you persecuting me? It wasn't his sincerity. They thought they had life. Remember Jesus told the Jews that. He says, you think you have life. You think that you're in a relationship with God. They even claimed that. Remember on one occasion when Jesus said, as he talked about their father, the devil, they said, we have no father but Abraham. We are Abraham's children. We're related to God like Abraham was related to God. They thought they had life, but they were wrong, according to John chapter 5. That's exactly what he tells them. They thought they had all of those things. They had zeal. They thought they had life. They were sacrificing for God. And yet Jesus is saying, you're wrong. It is important. It is important to know what God wants us to do. How does that happen? And I think that's the key. How is it that this happens in anybody's life so that we can understand? And I think that it's important that we understand that God says we have to know the truth. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells a parable, starting in verse 33, of the wicked vine dressers, and talked about how they killed the servants that were sent to them as representations of the prophets of God in this parable. And so finally the master said that I'll send my own son, and they killed his own son as well. And Jesus, in verse 41, it says, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers and will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Now, Jesus tells a parable, and he asks the Jews, what do you think that means? And they're saying, the owner of this vineyard is going to take it away from those that had it, and he's going to give it to somebody else. And Jesus' response is what? Verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you never read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then he says, therefore, and he's going to yank the kingdom away from these Jews and give it into the hands of the Gentiles, God says. Why? He says, have you not read? Do you not know what the Scriptures say? In Hosea chapter 4, God said that his people were destroyed for their lack of knowledge, for their ignorance. Ignorance of what? Ignorance of what God truly says. Not what we say he says, or what somebody else says he says, but what he says. The truth. It is imperative that Christians know what God says, that we know where to turn in our scriptures, that we know where God says, and God, what he says about all these different aspects of life. You cannot be a disciple, literally a student of Jesus Christ, without living inside his word. He says that's what we're going to be judged by. We're not going to be judged by whether you were doing what I told you to do, or anybody else told you to do, for that matter. We're going to be judged by what God's word says, and we need to make sure that we follow God. Secondly, in Matthew chapter 15, he says, it happens not only from a lack of knowledge. You have to have knowledge first, but it happens from a lack of understanding as well. In other words, what does it mean to me? Where's the application of this to my life? How does this change me? What is it supposed to do to me? How am I supposed to be different because I have read this? What is God saying to me? In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 16, that's exactly what he asked Peter. He's telling a parable again. And Peter asked him in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 16, says, explain this parable to us. Well, what's he been talking about? He talked about the whole idea of the commandments of God and the versus the teachings of man. And then he calls them to himself and he has this parable and he says, not what goes into a mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. And he's describing all that. Peter says, explain this to us. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said in verse 16, are you still without understanding? Are we looking daily to try and figure out what's God trying to do for me and to me in my life? How important is it that I am changing my life every single day because I'm living inside the Word of God? He said it isn't just a matter of knowledge. As a matter of fact, God himself says through the Apostle Paul that knowledge makes us arrogant. Knowledge puffs up. And so if all we're trying to do is gain knowledge as opposed to change our understanding, he says we get puffed up. It isn't an issue just of knowledge. I have to know what he says if I'm going to know what he means. But I need to dig inside the Word of God and try to figure out where's the application of this in my life. And sometimes we are sincerely wrong because we may have read what he said, but we never really tried to figure out what does that mean in my life. Have you ever had that conversation with your child? You ever said something to your child and you know for a fact they heard every word that you said, but you later doubted whether they understood a single word of it? Based on what? Based on their actions. What it was they were doing. How it was they were living. Were they obedient or were they not obedient? Isn't that how you make that judgment? We understand that sometimes we may have the knowledge, not the understanding. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to those brethren, says, don't be fools, be wise, understand what the will of the Lord is. It's important that we do that. But I'll tell you, this third one is often how both of the other two happen. We're willing to follow the wrong leader. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, the scribes and the Pharisees who were in Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? He answered them and said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? It's interesting because God is going to talk about we need to make sure that we're following him and nobody else. Again, in verse 8, he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then in verse 14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. It is critically important that we understand that God says you have to choose a path. He says there's one path that is truth, that is straight. Just imagine God's truth. And this is the path that He's given us to walk on. He says, it is critically important that if I'm walking, I walk, as Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith in chapter 12. He says, looking unto Jesus. This is the path. I am following my leader, who is Jesus Christ. But he says, I can follow other things as well. I've heard two things at least two times in the last two or three weeks from brethren that are just concerning as we think about those. Twice within the last week have I had somebody say, you know what, we're doing something different because it just feels right. That was exactly what I was told. We have decided to go here because it feels right. And they started describing the things that that particular group was doing and the activities they were involved in and how emotionally tied they were to all of those things. But I kept saying, do you feel that's a fair judge of things? That you feel that it's right? Sometimes we follow the wrong leader, which is our heart. Proverbs chapter 14 says that there's a way that appears or feels right to man, but it's not right. God says this. God says you cannot trust your emotions to lead you down the path of what is right. Jeremiah said in chapter 10 and verse 23, it's not within man to direct his own steps. He can't choose himself. God has laid for us the life, both individually and collectively. He's laid a life before us. And it's important that we understand we have to follow Him. Anybody that has children understands this. I ask this in all the marriage seminars that we do when we talk about emotions and feelings within a marriage. Because it's easy to relate to with children. You have children? Do you love your children? Have you always loved your children? Have you ever felt like taking them out of this world? I mean, not out to dinner. I'm saying, have you ever felt differently about your children? I'm not saying have you ever stopped loving them, but have they ever frustrated you to the point that if you allowed your emotions to direct what you did, you would not do the right thing? And if not, I'll gladly explain to you how that feels, because I've been there before. Feelings are not and emotions not a good guide for proper behavior. God doesn't say remove the feelings. We should be emotionally involved with God. We should be emotionally involved with one another. We should be stirred up and full of zeal for God. There ought to be great emotion, but He says don't let the emotion be the guide. The emotion ought to be a result of the relationship we have with Him, and the relationship we have with Him is not a result of the feelings, it's a result of the truth. But the other side of that equation is, and I heard this as well, we just like our traditions, and we're not willing to change our traditions. And so choices are made because somebody says, that's what I'm doing. That's what I've always done. That's what I'm comfortable with. That's what I'm going to do. Not asking the question, is it what's best? I'm not saying traditions are bad. Emotions aren't bad. Traditions aren't bad. Neither can be our guide. Neither can be the focal point. The truth has to be the focal point in everything that we do. And that's exactly what God says in Matthew chapter 15. They came to Him and said, why do your disciples not follow the traditions? And Jesus said, why in following the traditions have you missed the commandment of God? He said, it's possible to hold to feelings and be wrong, or be led by feelings and be wrong. It's possible to hold to tradition or be led by tradition and be wrong. Because either way is following man. If I'm following my heart, it's me I'm following. And if I'm following the traditions of man, it's somebody else. I'm following whoever it is. God says, I have to follow the truth. And so what do I do? What do I do? How do I examine where I'm at? How important is it that I understand there is only one leader for me? 1987, in Soroti, Uganda, there was a large number of rebels that were going to attack an airstrip in order that they could capture the airstrip, and then their hope was to wait for foreign assistance so that they could continue their fight to gain their freedom within their country. Hundreds and hundreds of these rebels assembled in the jungle outside of this airstrip. But it was like no other attack anybody had ever seen. The Associated Press report says that most of them attacked with very little clothing on. They had stripped down to just their pants, or some of them even like an undergarment. Those that had on pants rolled up their pants as high as they could above the knees. They were smeared with an oil, a dark oil, all over them. And when they went to attack the airstrip, they didn't charge or they didn't do it at night. They stood up and they walked boldly by the hundreds toward this airstrip, shouting, "God is there. God is there." And they kept walking. They were absolutely mowed down and taken captive, those that were not killed. What they thought was going to be a rout on their side was a rout against them. And all because their leader was a witch doctor who had convinced them that she had concocted an oil that would repel bullets. Now you may think, how stupid could anybody be? Maybe I should have said dumb, because I'll get in trouble for that with the younger kids. Should not have said stupid. How foolish could anybody be? But would you doubt their sincerity? These people thought they were doing what was going to give them both life and freedom in that airstrip. They lost their lives doing it because they followed the wrong person. I don't care who they are, it is the wrong person, unless it's Jesus Christ. That means me or anybody else. We need to follow God. Pray for wisdom. James says, do any of you lack wisdom? Ask God. It is critically important that we are on our knees every day praying that God help us understand what He wants us to do. There's no greater danger than thinking that we already know that so that we don't have to continue to pray that and continue to study that. We need to ask Him for discernment in the Word. That's what Timothy talks about, being able to discern it, to divide it, knowing what to do with the Word of God. Secondly, we need to search from others. We need to get answers. We need to probe. We need to ask questions. Remember Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well? Or multiple other discussions that Jesus had. It was a back and forth and a back and forth. And let's ask questions. I need to understand something. Here's what we believe, but here's what you say. Well, let's examine that. We need to all be examining our beliefs all the time to the truth, comparing it to the truth. In Acts chapter 8, when you've got these multiple discussions, you've got a discussion between a eunuch, and he's saying, how am I going to understand this if somebody doesn't help me understand this? Well, ask. Spend some time. Examine with one another. Know what God wants us to know. It becomes critically important. And thirdly, you have to obey Him. You have to obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says that He is the author of salvation. Jesus, the author of salvation. That's a great thought. Salvation. I mean, the word itself is just an incredible word. And what it means to us, we'll get a chance to talk a little bit more about that at the Lord's Supper section. But salvation, what a great word. But author of salvation for who? He's the author of salvation for all who obey Him. That's what He says. Or as we read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 24, in that range, when Jesus is saying, He who does the will of My Father. Why is it important that Paul says, understand what the will of God is? in Ephesians 5? Because Jesus says, I have to do that will in order to have the relationship with God. It's critically important. Whether you're listening to this on a CD or some other form, or for every one of us here, critically important that we understand it doesn't matter what you think. You could be sincerely wrong. And so you have to constantly examine the Scriptures. Constantly examine them compared to our life. I came across a story of a young woman that I just thought was very interesting. Her name is Sandra Kovacs-Stein. She became a Christian in what she describes as a less than dramatic conversion experience. I thought that was kind of an interesting description. Less than dramatic. She said that's because some of her friends around her were talking about the experiences that they had and how they felt that the Spirit moved on them, and they had this big dramatic experience in life. And she said, that didn't happen to me. I read and was taught what the Scripture said, and I responded to that. But she thought, now, what am I going to have as far as a testimony? She said, because these friends I talked to, they had this incredible testimony. Like one gentleman that she talked about by the name of Nicky Cruz, who had been in a gang and had been a gang leader and who had been involved in all kinds of horrible behavior, who had changed his life. Then others that she listened to that were addicts and others that were criminals. And she said, they had this incredible testimony. And she said, what was I going to have for a testimony? Because I hadn't lived that life. I'd lived a different life than they had. She said, and then I realized my testimony was as remarkable, if not more remarkable, than any I had ever heard. And here's what she said. The miracle of my testimony is that I found the right path at all, considering I believed I had already found it and was no longer searching. That's the person who's in the most danger. That's the person, not the person who appears to be farthest from Christ, the person who thinks they've arrived and so therefore no longer searches. We need to search. Wherever we are, it needs to be a daily, lifelong search to make sure that I have a relationship with God, because not everyone who's talking about heaven is going to get there. That's what Matthew chapter 7 is an indication of. Not everyone who's talking. And just the fact that we talk about it doesn't mean that we will get there either. We need to search God's truth every day. Make sure that we're doing what He asks us to do. Is a sincere heart necessary? Absolutely. If you wanted to come to Jesus today, God would expect you to do so with absolute sincerity of heart. That you want to turn your life over to Him. But it is an only sincerity of heart. It's truth as well. And He asks us to make sure that we know. Because 1 John chapter 5 says you can know. He wrote the things He wrote, He said in verse 13 of chapter 5, in order that we may know that we have eternal life. Every one of us can go to bed every night putting our head on our pillows knowing, truly knowing, that should we not see the next day, that we spend eternity with God. He gives us that absolute assurance. If you want that assurance and don't have it, then you need to make something right with God. If you're not a Christian, give yourself over to Him today. If you don't know how that's done, if you don't know what that means, talk to us. We'd love to share with you from His Scriptures what He says about